Okay. You know what? God played a similar game with Elisha's school of prophets. And he kind of had an axe head fall into a river. Here's what was happening. They, as a school of prophets, the Gilgal school of prophets, more than likely, Elisha was attracting so many people that they outgrew the building. They said, let's build a new building and let's go closer to the river. So they went ahead and they made it closer to the river and they had to build this. So guys got different material things that they could, equipment to build it. And one guy got an axe he had borrowed from somebody and was chopping down one of the trees to make the facility. And as he did so, the axe head went flying off, and he watched it with a sense of panic as it went plop right into the middle of the Jordan River, and it sunk. He was playing sink or float. And so what we're going to do is look at this passage of Scripture. So I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to read together 2 Kings, first chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. One day, a group of prophets came to Elisha and told him, "As you can see, the place where we meet with you is too small. Let's go down to the Jordan River, where there are plenty of logs. There we can build a new place for us to meet." "All right," he told them, "go ahead." "Please come with us," someone suggested. "I will," he said. So he went with them, and when they arrived at the Jordan, they began cutting down trees. But as one of them was cutting a tree, his axe head fell into the river. "Oh, sir," he cried. "It was a borrowed axe." "Where did it fall?" the man of God asked. And when he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it into the water at that spot. And then the axe head, sink or float, floated to the surface. Let's pray. Father, we would ask that you would give us wisdom and understanding as we look at this story in the midst of all these different stories in 2 Kings. Help us understand more fully who you are and your heart towards us, as well as who we are and our heart towards others, and that we might live this out and begin to experience what it means to allow you to float those needs and things that we have in our life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So let's get into it, but before we do, I just want to make a couple comments, because some over the years have said, yeah, that was a nice fable. It told a good lesson. There's a nice moral to that story, but it really wasn't a miracle. But I just want to share with you some reasons why I truly believe it was a miracle, and the first is that it's in the list of a number of miracles. So there are actual miracles occurring. It's not all of a sudden like a bunch of fables, but it's in a list of those. And it's not a kind of one-off kind of thing. God does just different things, and this is just one of those. The other thing is that this is also historical narrative. And so they're seeking to share, in a sense, not history like we might share today with some of the precision that we have, but it's a historical according to the narratives that would have been written that day, which means they weren't telling fables, and if they did, they would mark it so that you would know in such a way that what is here is not a actual happening. The other thing I would like you just to think about is this. If God, when it comes to the miraculous, if God can raise Jesus from the dead, if he really did that, then he probably could raise an axe head from the bottom of a river, correct? And lastly, all these miracles are really important because as you look at the miracles of Elijah and Elisha, you'll find that these miracles that occur point to miracles that are going to occur in the ministry of Jesus. And I set that up, if you remember, you've got to go way to the beginning, where there is really this parallel that you're beginning to see about Elijah and Elisha, Moses, Joshua. You also have John the Baptist, Jesus. God is using this to help his people understand what will happen when he shows up through Jesus. So those are some of the things. So let's go ahead and we're going to walk through this and we're going to just make some points along the way with regard to this passage of Scripture. It says, one day, and this is from the Message, a guild of prophets came to Elisha and said, "You can see that this place where we're living under your leadership is getting cramped. We have no elbow room," put it in the way we might say. And in the NIV, it talks about a company of prophets. The Living Bible, it calls them seminary students. The King James says sons of the prophet. A number just referred to them like the school of prophets. And you need to think about it in this sense, in the book of Kings. And there is a first and second book of Kings, but there really is just one book of Kings. The reason they're the books of Kings is because in those days, scrolls, this was way too much for one scroll. So you had two scrolls, so that would be first and second Kings, but it's really one long narrative, one long historical summary of what happened in that time. And so it's most likely the Gilgal school. There were a couple others which we mentioned back in chapter 2. There was one in Bethel and there's one in Jericho. This is the one a little bit more north, a little closer to the Jordan River. And so he's meeting with them. And this idea of school of prophets is important because if you go back from the time of the disciples of Christ, that's why you can call these disciples of Elisha and Elijah, is because there was that time where they began to train them in how to live in the ways of God, how to actually live with the presence of God. And that goes through when they are put into captivity in Babylon. The rabbis begin to start to develop in synagogues because they're away from the land. And that tradition continues into, so if you think of one of the names of Jesus, it's teacher or rabbi, and he would have disciples. And what's important to understand about these disciples is that they're brought around an individual in order that they might learn and to begin to know the purpose of what that person did. Now, I want to make it really clear. They did not just come to know what that leader knew, or that rabbi, or that teacher, or that prophet. They were actually being trained in what they knew so that they could do what that leader did. Now, when we think about that with Jesus, a lot of times we think just, oh, you're trying to do the miracles. It's not that. It's to live a life with the Spirit in such a way that love begins to rule your life so that all you're about is doing good for others. And when you begin to live in the Spirit, it's an interesting thing that as you walk in the Spirit, there will be opportunities where God will miraculously work. Okay? And so that's an important thing to understand. So understanding what a disciple is. Dallas Willard says it this way. He's a guy who does a lot of stuff around transformation, what it means to follow Jesus. He says a disciple is simply someone who has decided to be with another person in order to become capable of doing what that person does or to become what that person is. To be capable to do what that person does or to become what that person is. He continues, a disciple of Jesus, and as a disciple of Jesus, I am with him by choice and by grace, learning from him how to live in the kingdom of God. This is the crucial idea. Another way of putting it is this way. I am learning from Jesus to live my life as he would live my life. Think about that for a second. You're going to work. You're going to school. You're raising your kids. What would it look like if Jesus was living his life through you? This doesn't mean he obliterates your will or who you are as a person in any way. It just means that you begin to move from a source of his love and energy that empowers you to be all that you're supposed to be. You know, you see a lot of times you'll see you'll read it, you'll see it on shows, you know, to be the best version of yourself, right? That's kind of a big deal. Well, according to the Word of God, when you begin to be a follower, you kind of are one who follows someone like Jesus. The whole purpose is that you will become the best version of yourself. So as a disciple, you're learning how to walk in ways that he walked. You're learning to not just know what they know, but you're learning to do what they do. So one of the reasons I was so excited about David McIver and his message was because of a year ago, he came up here and he shared night. Gave him about 10, 15 minutes. He was sharing one of the classes, and I thought, well, you know, I'd be good to have him here and to share. And when he shared, I was so impressed by the way that he lived. He talked about wanting to go throughout his day where he would begin to allow Jesus to see through his eyes so that he could see God at work. And if he saw, as Jesus would prompt him through his Holy Spirit, he would see someone who was lonely or he saw someone who was confused or broken. He would allow the Spirit of God to prompt him to move in that situation. Now think about it. I've been praying that and trying to do that for the last year. It's a scary thing to follow a prompting of the Holy Spirit. Because you're just not in control of what could happen. You could face rejection. You could face all kinds of things. And so I got really excited about it, and I was praying about it. I thought, God, could we just get a small group of people in our church? So David came and spoke in October, and when he spoke afterwards, I said, anybody who would like to, we'll go meet in that hall, that fellowship room back in the across the aisle here, and we'll just meet, and we'll just talk about, could we try this adventure? Let's try this from about mid-October through about April, living like that. And so about 40 people came. We split them into four different groups, about 7 to 8 or more in each of the groups. And they've been doing that for the last few weeks. Now, what I want you to understand, the reason this so excited me is because so often when we talk about living our lives to see other people, to encourage them, to meet needs, or to do whatever it means to do there, we talk about loving them, or we talk about sharing Jesus with them. But what I thought was really cool about this is just living your life, allowing God to see through you where there is some need, where you see God possibly working, and allowing him to prompt you so that you could, out of love, just respond to what seems to be there. And I thought that would be really cool. And one of the reasons I was so impressed by that whole idea is because we think about the changing of our will as the most important thing about changing your character. I mean, you have to have understanding and other sense of awareness, but when you if you really want to see your will transformed, it doesn't really come by more information. Your will is transformed by experience. Most people who attend church on a regular basis have more information than you'll need for your rest of your life. Most of us don't put ourselves in a position where we say, God, I want to love people. I want you to look through me. I want you to do this so that I will begin to experience you. And when you do that, things change. Now, that's why the disciples came around Jesus. Jesus was all the time. At times, he'd say, now you do this. Now, he'd send two and two, you go off and do this. He expects us to do what he's doing, to allow him to live in us. And so that's one of the things I thought was really cool. So we're going to the story. It says that he says, give us permission then at this point to go down to Jordan where each of us will get a log and we'll build a roomier place. Again, this is the message. The NIV talks about poles. Other translations talk about they needed to not just get a log, but to get, you know, make beams, basically. And that's what was going on. He was chopping it down so they could make some beams so they could set up this new, bigger place that they needed to be. And they needed a roomier place because of what of the people that he was attracting to this school. They knew that it was a building project, and they basically said, hey, look, it's just too cramped here. We need to expand, so we'd like to go by the river. It's a lot nicer there. And let's build something there, right? Oh, I should just mention one of the things that I've been told. I'm not out there, but enough people have been. Our parking lot has been, like, at 9 o'clock full. So we're going to start a parking lot. No, I'm just kidding. We are concerned, though, because we really do believe if people want to visit, they usually come, and they might come a little bit up later, and if they go through and they don't see a place that's parked, they'll just leave. If some of you who have been around here would be willing to park on 8th Street or 8th Avenue, there's some room also at the Yellow House, we'd love for you to think about that. That's just a little, because they were looking for room, so are we. Anyway, so here we are. They want to start this building project, and I love this. He says, give us permission to go down to the Jordan where each of us will get a log. We'll build a roomier place. And Elisha just looks at him and goes, go ahead. And one of them then says, but please, would you come along with us? We kind of could read through that really quickly, but I don't think we should. And Elisha's response is, certainly, of course I will. I'd love to. And I want you to note again, he says, go ahead, you guys. Feel free to go and do what you're going to do. I got plenty to do here. And one guy says, how about you coming with us? And his response immediately is, okay, I'd love to. He seems almost in a sense, in my mind, to be waiting. He's kind of waiting to be asked. You remember, Elisha is the only man of God. He's called a man of God who also was called one who is holy, a holy man. And holy in that word, in that term, was that same idea. Like when Moses walked up to the burning bush, God said, take your sandals off because you are entering my presence, this holy space. And so I just want you to come with nothing that has been of dirt, with anything else. I want you to recognize how important this is. So in this sense, what they are doing is they're, one guy goes, you know what? We could go build this, but I don't want to go without the presence of God. And that was really strategic because they needed the presence of God at a certain point as we go further into this story, right? And so he goes, sure, I'll go. And I was thinking about this, you know, the presence of God is just like that in your life. You know, not only are we disciples that we ask God, can we, Jesus, see as you see things and could we be that? But here's the other part that's really important. You could say that, but here's what is important to have happen throughout your day. You need to daily, or whatever project you're moving into, maybe you're having difficulty in a work situation, or maybe you're having difficulty in your marriage, or maybe you're having difficulty with a child. To be able to just partner with God and say, I'd love for your presence to be here as I work through this to make decisions. Now, I'm not saying you don't make decisions, but I would call you to kind of a non-anxious approach to that. Because if you partner with the presence of God, I truly believe because you want to do that, God will begin to move through you and begin to move you into the right places. And so they partner with the presence of God, and they say, would you go with us? And he goes, certainly I'll go with you. And I think Elisha's answer is the same as God gives to many of us. You want me to build this building with you? For sure, I'll go do that. To go to school with you tomorrow? Sure, I'll go. To go on that sales call that you've been dreading to make? Sure, I'll go. To attend your dysfunctional family Thanksgiving dinner? That I won't do. Oh, no, he says, I'm delighted to do that with you and attend. You want to buy a home next to the church for some immigrant families? Sure, I'll help you do that. You want to impact kids and families in your community through a vibrant VBS ministry? Of course, I'd love to help do that. You want to do funerals for people outside of your church? As a way of loving people in times of grief, you want to open up your church so people can vote in here or people can have meetings and you don't charge them? I'll do that. You want to reach young adults struggling with loneliness? I'll be with you. You want to work with some black churches to help the communities of North Minneapolis? God goes, I thought you'd never ask. You want to start a Bible study in your neighborhood, or you want to say, God, look through my eyes to help those hurting around me? And he will say yes. I could go on and on. And Elisha was waiting to be asked. And I think Jesus is waiting to be asked on a regular basis. You said, well, I told him like 5 years ago. It's like the person who says, yeah, I told my wife when I married her that I love her. The key through this whole passage, through this whole series we've been talking about, is that God goes where he's wanted. And the question throughout the books of Kings is this: who wants God and who doesn't? So in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 4, he continues, he went with them and they came to the Jordan and started chopping down the trees. And as one of them was felling a timber, his axe head flew off and sank in the river. And he goes, oh, no! And it was borrowed. I think that's an interesting phrase. Oh, no, it was mine. No, it was borrowed. And the holy man said, where did it sink? And the man showed him the place, so he cut off a branch, tossed it to that spot. I don't get all that, but I do know this. The axe had floated up, and he said, grab it. And the man reached out and took it. And what I love about these stories that we find of Jesus, of Elisha, is they point to the miracles of Jesus. Peter, 2 weeks ago, did an outstanding job pointing out how God meets us in the ordinariness of life. They're cooking a meal. Someone throws in a poisonous plant. Elijah, the presence of God, steps in, acts by changing the composition of the stew. It reminds us of the first miracle of Jesus where he takes the water, changes the composition. And think about it. What did he change it for? He wasn't even planning to do it there. He changed it for an ordinary wedding that people might celebrate. The next guy... the next miracle is the miracle of these 20 loaves of bread, which were really like dinner rolls. That's about the size of them. And there's 100 guys there. And his servant is going, how do you feed a hungry man? And when I that thought came into my mind, this is what happens when I am preparing messages. I thought, oh, I remember that thought. So those of you in the 70s, remember bell-bottom jeans or high-waisted jeans, that kind of thing? Or maybe you wore clogs. Anybody remember those kind of things? Or you had jumpsuits or you danced to disco? You had wall telephones? You'll remember this. It's chopping axe. Wood.
A man can pile up a roaring appetite this way.
How do you handle a hungry man?
It was really funny when I looked at it, because it reminded me of my, like, I was probably at one, no, whatever, it reminded me when I was young. Last week, Becca, she's talking, and she revealed how God uses little insignificant foreign girl, a servant girl, to alter the course of a significant leader's life, which is similar to the little boy who offers the 5 loaves and 2 fish. So the hungry man one, Jesus comes along, feeds them, just like Elisha did 100. Here, this little boy comes with some fish to do this significant work. Today, we see how God responds to the simplest need, a lost axe that did not float, but sank. Yet with God through Elisha, he causes it to float. And in this greater scheme, this is just one borrowed axe. One student who's merely doing his best to help the project. And for this student who is probably up to ears in debt financially, this axe head would literally sink him. Think about this. See, what you need to understand is the Iron Age was only a few hundreds, you know, it was not too many years before that. So iron was like AI today. Okay, it was like the latest invention. And I think probably this guy came and he said, hey, I got an axe with an iron head to it. Probably pretty proud of what he had. I borrowed it from this rich guy, and this is a seminary student, and he's doing it, and he's excited about it, and then all of a sudden as he hits it, the thing goes flying into the water. And it was a huge need to him, but to God it was a simple thing. And when you look at this in the whole scheme of what's happening here, there is, you know, the story before this is a story of this general, Naaman, and it's all this political intrigue and military stuff that's going on at that time. And then the story that we're going to look at next week is, again, this army of Aram is marching, and right tucked in the middle of it is a guy who loses his axe head. And this simple need, but was big to him. Because seminary students, let me tell you, do not make a lot of money. This would be like borrowing someone's Bobcat and it just, you know, breaking. I mean, we're talking about the motor. We're talking probably this is like a $10,000 hit. This was big to him. And he cries out in his simple need, which was huge to him. God intervenes in the midst of all the stuff going on. And I just want to share with you, with all the stuff going on, with all the political stuff going on, with all the storms that are happening, with all the things that you see around you, God still sees you. And he knows your need. He's very much attuned to you. I was, this is a few years back when we lived out on our hobby farm. I had a bobcat, and I used to just like to take the thing and come home after a hard day and just move dirt from one place to the next. That's pretty much what I like to do. Well, this was a particularly rainy spring and summer, and in this spring and summer, our paddock with our horses was like shin high deep with mud. And this is like midway into the summer, so I realized I need to do something because these horses would come into this mud where they would get their food, so I'm moving this stuff away. There was one really difficult spot where you're not supposed to do this in paddocks, but we had to because we had this well, et cetera. Anyway, you don't need to know all that, except for it was this little thing that was about so big. I take my bobcat in there. And you need to know when it comes to like things that you are supposedly good at, you know, take those kind of tests where they go, boy, you have an aptitude for this. One of my aptitudes was heavy machinery. So a little overconfident, I'm driving this thing and I'm getting in, I'm moving this dirt and doing all this stuff. And I know I'm right on the edge and I got to be really careful, but I go too far and the thing does a face plant. Yeah, I'm scared to death because I could be in there for the next 12 hours unless Grace kind of goes, where did he go? I actually was able to wedge enough to get out of that thing. And then I thought, oh man, what am I going to do? So I had a neighbor who was kind of a city farmer, and he kind of helped me a lot. So I asked him, and he said, oh, sure, no problem. I'll take my tractor, but we're going to have to go over your mound system. And I'm going, cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. I'm thinking, what am I going to do? And then Grace says to me, you know, you have a real farmer who will bring our hay and put it in our barn, and he'll actually pack it up, so it's really nice. She said, have you thought of asking him? So I ask him, and he goes, oh, sure, I'll be over. He goes, my cousin does this all the time in Oklahoma with his thing. Okay, I don't feel so bad now. And so he comes in with this huge tractor, goes all through the mud. I mean, it's like nothing. He comes, and he hooks up my bobcat. He said, no problem at all, and he just pulls my bobcat right out. And I'm feeling really embarrassed because we're right off of 90, and every car going by can see this face planted thing, and I'm just going, when can I get this thing out? And he does it like that. And it was so funny because I realized at that moment, it's like God said to me, Kevin, that's like any need that comes into your life. If you would just look to me. Now, I just want to share with you, it doesn't mean that God, if you say, here's this simple need, I have this, God, would you, you know, it's going to cost me $20,000. It doesn't mean he's going to come and give you $20,000. What I can tell you this is that he loves you and he always has good for you. And as you trust him in it, through that, he will come and cause your situation in this sense for you to float. Does that make sense? He will not allow you to sink. Now, I don't know what you might be struggling with, but you're not alone in that. That's why I think this story was placed here. But I'm going to ask a couple who have been people who have been a part of this looking for the one, if they'd come forward at this time, and there's mics here for them. I'm going to just ask them, because one of the things I think God wants us to do is to be the kind of people who are like him. People who love others the way he loves us. I think part of the reason you are alive and you are a part of a body that believes that there is a God who loves you and sees your need is because there are other people who need to be encouraged and know that there's a God who loves them and sees their need. If you have opened your heart to God, his Holy Spirit lives in you, his presence is in you, and one of the things that I think God would like to do through you is to get your eyes off maybe yourself and start saying, God, where, Jesus, as you look through my eyes, are you moving that I might be used like an Elisha to step in and help someone and to love them and whatever that might look like for them? So we've started these groups, and I've asked Ryan Livingston and I've also Lynn Krataska to share. And so Lynn, I'm going to start with you. Just I know we don't have like these grand stories, so we're not going to be sharing with you huge miracle stories. What I really want to share is, how is this, what has this done in your heart?
Okay, so I don't have grand stories. David MacIver has grand stories. But what I really learned was that I'm no David MacIver. So when you read his book, Looking for the One, he always has all these amazing connections with total strangers and ends up having this amazing conversation about God. This did not happen to me. I figured David's been doing it for maybe 20 years or something. So the first week or two, it was kind of like, what I noticed as I prayed this prayer daily and asked God to bring the one into my life, or, you know, who is it you want me to talk to today? Who is it you want me to notice? I started to see that I was noticing people more. I was paying more attention. And then after a couple weeks, I started to also realize that I'd been having a lot of deep conversations, deep sharing coming at me from not strangers, but people I already was acquainted with, like an unusual amount. And so I thought, well, I wonder, is that connected to this prayer I'm praying? You know, is God actually bringing people that are already in my sphere of influence to me? And why are they coming to me? Is he changing me somehow? Is he filling me with some aspect of his Holy Spirit so that people are maybe drawn to that? I wasn't looking for the one. They were coming to me. And I had not expected that. And so when I was sitting there thinking of looking for the one, in my mind it was sort of like, okay, this is many, there's all these evangelistic, if you grow up in the church, there's all these evangelistic tools you are given, or there's an initiative or something, and I was never very good at that. I'm not a natural born evangelist. I talk probably more than I listen. I'm not famous for my tact. People who know me well will say they never have to wonder what I'm thinking. So it just wasn't a really natural thing to me, and I'm careful to not, I don't want to mess up. I don't want to step with heavy boots on a delicate situation. So I tend to back off a little more, but this is God bringing people to me. So that was kind of amazing. And let's see if there's anything else I wanted to say to you. Oh yeah. Like, just by spending time in this prayer every day, just by opening myself up, I felt like God was equipping me without me even realizing it. Something was changing. I can't honestly tell you what. I looked the same in the mirror to me every day, you know, nothing. I wasn't speaking prophetic words over the world, but something was changing, and I'm just ready for it. I'm just enjoying it. I'm just receptive, I guess. So there's this verse in Hebrews that came to me as a kind of a symbol of what was going on. It was Hebrews 12, therefore strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, and make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. I felt like prayer, this daily prayer from the heart, was strengthening my feeble arms and my weak knees, and that prayer was making level paths. God was making my path level for moving forward. So instead of me looking down anxiously at rocks that might be in my way, or I don't want to stumble in this way, or I don't want to say this wrong thing, that prayer was just leveling that out. I was able to take a few risks. I was able to expand my comfort zone. And instead of looking down, I could look around me and pay attention to the people and then trust that God's Spirit was going to lead me towards that, whatever he wanted to do.
Yeah.
There you go. That's what I learned.
Yeah, thank you for sharing that. Now, Ryan, I was there the day, and it was so cool. Ryan, when he's leading one group, and he sent the next day, because I asked him to kind of send something out, and he sent this incredible text. I'd almost want to read it, of what a coach would send. Well, it makes sense, because he's one of the coaches for the men's Gophers team and assistant AD, so you were just doing what I think kind of comes naturally to you, right? But what I watched that day is you took away about six of these books. Tell me about what your thoughts were.
Yeah, so, excuse me. So working with David, and talking to him after the service, knowing that he's worked with a lot of twins and some other pro sports teams, and he's worked with the Gophers, and so obviously sharing my story, and he's like, well, of course, you know, he's so out there and just, you know, spur of the moment, and just so he gives me a box of books. It's more than six. It's about 18 books, and they're in my. They're in
I didn't know he took 18.
They're in the back seat of my car, and we're kind of still working to get them out to some different people, but. Yeah, and working at a public institution, I worked at private schools and other places. But sometimes your faith and what you can share and what you talk about is, you got to be a little careful. So when I first got here, I've been here about 10 years now. We started. They actually have a pretty robust campus ministry through Athletes in Action, and the director and I prayed for 6 years that we would start a Bible study with the men's basketball team. And it took 6 years to get it. Sorry. Just because I saw God's steps along the way. And to now where 4 years ago, through circumstances that I couldn't have seen align, I mean, we have chapel before every home game. We got probably 6 or 7 of our guys meet weekly with campus staff and guys that love the Lord and haven't made a commitment for the Lord. And so we're going to use these books. We have a staff Bible study that meets weekly. We're going to get those into everybody's hands and kind of use that. And there's probably 6 or so sports represented in that group. And then we're going to challenge our guys through our chaplain and work with them and say, hey, listen, you know, as an athlete, you have this unbelievable opportunity, yeah. Right? You have this huge platform. Some of you, you know, have more followers on social media than groups combined. And, you know, little kids are watching you, older people are watching you, yeah. And everything in between. And how can you now use this, and that you profess your faith, and how can we take that next step and really look to grow the kingdom? And so we've kind of talked about second half of the year after the 1st of January in our team Bible studies pregame to kind of hopefully get this book. Yeah. The book, if anybody's read it, you know, it's 2 or 3 pages, 4 pages, quick reads each chapter, and it's kind of a single story. So, but yeah, and just kind of see how God works. Yeah. And, you know, I never thought 10 years ago that we'd have a group that meets every week, and you know, we've, you know, within Gopher Athletics, there's probably 200 or so weekly student athletes that meet and yeah. work with campus staff from FCA and AIA and everywhere in between. So, but yeah, just kind of following where God leads. And man, David gave me the books, and you know, we'll see where God works.
I love your heart. I love how you have been persistent, and Taylor's rubbing off on me. I just want to give you a hug. Stand if you would. You know, I just want to say, if you'd like to be a part of this, we have, you could just go to infowestgatemn.church, and we'll let you, and we'll get you into a group up front. Penny Codrich, who's been doing she's been kind of administering this with me, would love to take your name if you're interested at all. I do really believe information's wonderful, but experience actually changes your will, your inner being. Father, thank you. We praise you. We ask that, God, we would be people that learn how to experience your love and be transformed so that we can just be available. Like Lynn had said, we just want to say, use us. Use me. And then watch you bring people into our path. So it becomes a very organic and natural thing. That's our deep desire, God, that what happens in our lives and in this church is very organic. It happens because your spirit is growing in us, our character, and on that character is fruit that is attractive to others. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.